In your Bibles to John chapter 12, if you haven't already. And also in the bulletin is an outline that goes along with the message and the PowerPoint if you find that helpful. This morning I want to talk for the few minutes that we have, and my special gift to mothers today is that I'm going to give you a short sermon. I know y'all don't believe that, and I guess I'll have to wait and see how I deliver. But my intent is that I give you a shorter sermon so that you can go out and your family can take you out to lunch or the prepared dinner that that they've made for you. I think that was a sign. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to talk for a few minutes about the greatest joy that you can have in this life. We often talk in Christianity and from the Bible, we often talk about eternal life and how when we die, we will go to be with the Lord and be with Him forever. And that is very true. And in fact, Jesus talks about that here. But I also want to talk for a few minutes about something that has to do with the here and the now. And that is the fact that you can have the greatest joy in your life. You can actually experience the absolute greatest joy in your life right here and right now. And not only can you do this for yourself, but you can also give yourself away to other people so that they can have the greatest joy in their lives as well. And in so doing, you will find tremendous blessing. You will find, by giving your life away, it is the greatest reward by giving the greatest gift. As we look at these words of Jesus, you'll notice that they're a bit cryptic, aren't they? And I don't know about you, but I've never really been one for cryptic words. I guess I've just never been intelligent enough or clever enough to catch it. And so I had to really work hard and study this to try and catch what Jesus is saying. And I think that I do understand, and I want to share that with these few minutes that we have together. Jesus talks about His upcoming death here in some cryptic terms. He starts out and He says to His disciples, and He also is speaking to a group of Greek people that have gathered and have come to His disciples and said, we would like to have a meeting with Jesus. We'd like to talk to Jesus. Now this is very significant because up to this point, Jesus has pretty much talked to the Jewish people only. In fact, He's told His disciples, we're going to the house of the sheep of Israel. But now some Greek people have gathered, and we read in verse 29, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. And so Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. So this is kind of an unexpected happening. Some Greek people who are God-fearers, obviously, they would not be coming to speak to Jesus if they were not God-fearers. Now, a God-fearer is one who is not necessarily a Jew. They have not undergone identification with the Jewish faith, as in circumcision or in committing to keep the Ten Commandments, but they are God-fearers. They believe in the one true God, and they want to learn more about it. And they've heard about Jesus, and so they want to learn more about Jesus. And interestingly, Jesus doesn't really answer them. He kind of gives this cryptic answer. Verse 23, He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now this word glorified, it's very interesting. It means to elevate by bestowing honor and praise and admiration. Now if you think with me for just a few minutes what Jesus is really talking about, He's really talking about His upcoming death, right? And we know that the disciples, if you were to ask them, they would certainly not say that that was going to be glorious. In fact, every time that Jesus talked about the fact that He had come into the world and He was coming to die, in fact, at one point earlier He says to them, He says, in 3 days, we're going up to Jerusalem. He said, and the Son of Man will be given over to the Gentiles. He will be crucified and killed. And then he adds, but in 3 days, I will rise again. Now, I don't think the disciples heard that second part. All they could hear was when Jesus said, I'm going up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be killed. And his disciples were like, what? No, not you. You're the Messiah. They had it in their minds that the Messiah was not going to be one who came and gave himself and was to be killed. No, no. He was going to be a conquering hero. He was going to set them free. He was going to trample down the Romans and set them free from the bondage that they were under. And so this talk of being killed and using this phrase, it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified, they didn't think that this was glorious at all. They thought it was horrible. But Jesus says, I'm going to be glorified. How is that possible? What does he mean? Well, he goes on. Verse 24, he uses a metaphor. He says this, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Interestingly, as he uses this metaphor, he uses the term die instead of the word germinate. He uses the word die for the germination process. And those of you who are in farming and agriculture, you probably know a whole lot more about this than I do. But I understand that the seed or the kernel of the wheat plant, when it falls into the ground, it literally dies. It dissolves, so to speak. The wheat endosperm, which is basically what we use to make up our white bread, which has very little nutritional value except for calories and carbohydrates. So let's hear it for whole wheat. Eat your whole wheat bread. It's got the bran and it's got the germ in it mixed in, which has a lot of good nutrients and fiber. Moving right along. But the individual kernel of the wheat literally falls into the ground and it dies. We call that process germination. It grows. That individual kernel or seed of the wheat plant germinates or dies in the ground, and then it grows into a wheat plant, which then produces many more seeds. Over history, and they have found, in agriculture, they have found wheat that was stored in prehistoric times back even to about 6500 BC, before writing was even invented or written down, they found in civilizations where wheat kernels were stored. And the reason for that is wheat kernels can last almost indefinitely in a stored state. And nothing will happen. But the moment you take that wheat kernel and you put it in the ground, and of course the combination of the soil, the nutrients, and the water, all of a sudden it germinates. But if it stays by itself and it does not die, it will remain a single seed, and that's all it will ever be. And so Jesus applies this metaphor first to his own life. This is what he means when he says it's the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. He applies it to himself and his coming death. You see, the truth, the life, the gospel, which is the good news of Christ, and the Spirit. And the Scripture says that in Jesus Christ, he had the Spirit without any limit of fullness. Jesus Christ gave us the pattern of living in relationship with our Heavenly Father in dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. He set us the pattern for that. But not only was he an example, he was also the seed. What do I mean by that? Well, in that he had the truth, the life, the gospel being the good news, and the gift of the Spirit within himself. And, in a way speaking, as he dies, this gift of the truth, the life, the gospel, the good news of forgiveness, and the gift of the Spirit is going to be poured out on all of those who will come to Christ. And through this, Jesus, who was one individual, yes, he was the God-man, fully God, fully man, but he was one individual. Now he would multiply And out of this, there would become literally hundreds, then thousands, then millions, if not billions, of disciples. Do you see what he says? If he falls to the ground and he dies, he will no longer be a single seed. No, he will produce and create many seeds. Interestingly, in the book of Acts, it talks about the fact that the first believers were called the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit. We have literally been grown into disciples by the Spirit of God who has been poured out because Jesus died for us. So Jesus uses this metaphor first for himself in the way that he's going to die. Then he makes an application to us. And I realize that it's sort of implied, and we'll have to look at it together, verse 25. Verse 25 reads this. He shifts gears. He's been talking about himself, and he talks about this principle of being a single seed until it dies, and then it produces by its death, its germination, many seeds. Then he says, the man, verse 25, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The man who loves his life is the idea of keeping a single seed. What he's saying is, if you love your life more than you love serving and obeying Christ and giving your life away, dying to yourself and giving your life away, you will remain a single seed, and in the end, you lose it. But on the other hand, he says, if you give your life away, the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He uses this rabbinic term to hate your life. And there have been many people that have kind of stumbled on this. It's a rabbinic term. Rabbis used extreme statements and extreme words to make a point. And the point is this, that you and I are called as disciples to love God so much and serve Him so much in giving our lives away that the way that we consider ourselves would be considered hate. We love God so much that the way that we consider ourselves would be hate. And you've met people like this, haven't you? I mean, it's almost like they could care less for themselves, but they'll do anything for anybody else. In the name of Christ, they'll give you the shirt off their back. And they don't ask too many questions about it. If you're in need, they want to help. If they can do something for you, they do it. They don't think of themselves. And that's sort of an epitome of what Jesus is talking about here, but it goes deeper. He focuses his teaching. Verse 26, whoever serves me, and really this is the focal point of his teaching, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. I believe Jesus is talking about the fact, not then, but the fact that throughout the ages, wherever He is working by His Spirit, if we're going to serve Him, we will be right where He is working. I've heard people say, well, you know, we need to find out how we're going to serve Jesus, and we need to be doing it. Yes, but not quite fully correct. We need to find out, where is Jesus working right now? What is He doing? Who is He touching? Who is He speaking to? And if we will align ourselves with that, we will be where He is. A lot of times we're running off into the distance and God's saying, where did He go? I was working right here. Where are you? You know, we get an idea. Oh, I'm gonna serve God by, you fill in the blank. I'm going to build a Christian amusement park. And God's over here looking for you, and we're over there spinning our wheels because it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who try it all. So a lot of times, we're running here and there, and God's not working there. If we will listen to Him quietly and humility, and don't get so many grandiose ideas for God, because I believe God is in the simple business. You take Jesus' life as an example, it's a simple gospel, it's a simple following of Christ. Sometimes I think we confuse it. And Jesus says, if anyone would serve me, he must follow me. Well, I think there's two things here. We'll move through them quickly. Number one, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, then we have to follow Him and die to ourselves. When He says, whoever serves me must follow me, I believe He's saying we have to follow His example. And as He died to Himself, as He died to His own will, we also must die to our own will, our own self-rule. Jesus said that many times. In fact, the last couple of weeks we've actually looked at that. Luke chapter 9, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. When you follow Jesus, when you come and embrace Him as Lord, you have to die to yourself. Now, He does not mean a literal physical death. No. What He means is, I'm dying to living my life for myself. You see, we have this tendency to want to keep our lives for ourselves. We want to live our life our way. We want to do what pleases us. And we really don't want anybody else telling us to do differently. And we often hear from the Bible, and of course we get offended at it. Oh, that old preacher, what does he know? Listen, don't shoot the messenger. I'm passing on the words of God. If you got an issue, you better take it out with Him. I'm just passing it on. I'm trying faithfully to pass it on. I want to read to you from a book that recently I've been reading. This is a book from Donald Miller. It's called Blue Like Jazz. Anybody read this? A few people? A few? I would recommend it. It's a good, honest look at our Christianity. And Donald Miller uses every chapter to kind of reveal something about himself and how God has dealt with him and interacted with him in this life. And he's writing about this very thing, about living life for himself, about the fact that he is completely and utterly self-centered as a human, as a sinful human. Here's what he writes. He began to live in a community of other believers. This is only with believers, not unbelievers. And he writes this, living in this community of believers made me realize one of my faults. I was addicted to myself. All I thought about was myself. The only one I really cared about was myself. I had very little concept of love, altruism, or sacrifice. I discovered that my mind is like a radio that picks up only one station, and that one station plays me. KDON, all dawn, all the time. That's an honest appraisal of one who is struggling to understand our selfish, sinful nature and how we are to give that over to God and ask Him to crucify it. But it takes our will to say, Lord, I want to be crucified. I want to die to myself. And we have to turn it over. And he shares time after time how God taught him how selfish it was and how he needed to grow, how he needed to die for himself. If we try to keep our life by loving our life, we will lose it. I just said, don't shoot the messenger. These are Jesus' words. Whoever loves his life more than me or the gospel will lose it. You know, I occasionally turn on the TV, and I don't watch it much anymore because I can hardly stomach it. Just a few days ago, I turned on CNN, and I was listening to Anderson Cooper, and for a few minutes, he interviewed Donald Trump. I got to tell you, that man is the epitome of selfishness, self-centeredness, egotistical arrogance, insolence. I could probably go on and on and on. He's asking him about, you know, what do you think would be helpful for people today in our nation that we're struggling with all this economic, you know, crisis going on? You know, what would you give as a bit of advice of help for all of these people that are struggling, those who are in anguish, that are losing their homes? You know what he said? He said, oh, well, you know, I'm just buying up stuff. This is a great opportunity, a great time for me to buy up stuff. You know what? There's going to be a day when Donald Trump will stand before the Lord and he will be naked. Absolutely stark naked with nothing around him. None of his money, none of his properties, none of his people. He will stand naked before God, and God will judge him on the basis of his life. And if he has not embraced Jesus Christ and asked for his forgiveness, he will lose his life eternally. Those who try to keep their life, who love their life, will lose it. But the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Let me connect this thought with the last sentence that Jesus says. When we will give our life away, when we do serve Him and die to ourselves and seek to follow Him, look what He says at the end of verse 26. My Father will honor the one who serves me. My Father will honor the one that serves me. I don't know about you, but at the end of my life, I want to hear from the Lord His honor, His commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. That's what I want to hear. I want to be able to bring along with me any of those that God has given me opportunity to speak into their life and to share the goodness of God revealed in Christ in the gospel. Now, that process is for me to enter into, but the results are up to God. But those of us who seek to serve Him, we lay our lives down to Him and say, Lord, I want to serve You. I'll do the best that I can in the strength that You provide through Your Spirit. And Jesus says, those who do that, My Father will honor them. The main point of this passage is this. As Jesus gave away His life so that He could produce many disciples, so we must die to ourselves and give away our lives to others to enable them to grow as disciples. Do you see it? Jesus died to Himself, His own will, and through this process of dying, He was able to produce many disciples. Now He calls us to follow His example. We are to give our lives away. And through that process, when we give it to other people, when we invest our lives in other people, when I say lives, I mean everything. Our resources, our gifts, our talents, our love, our commitment, our compassion, our help, you name it. When we invest ourselves in other people, we are able to see other disciples produced. God actually uses us, listen, God actually uses us to produce disciples. Now yes, I understand all about God's sovereignty. I know all about and understand His predestination and that He calls others to Himself, calls men and women to Himself. I understand that. But He also has chosen, His plan is this. He chooses to use ordinary, simple people like you and me to share the gospel and enable people to become disciples and then share our life and walk through life with them so that they can become mature, growing disciples. That's the process that He has for us. Well, what is a disciple? I don't know about you, but I grew up in a mainline church, and we went to church every week, and we went through the order of service, and we said the Lord's Prayer, we said the Apostles' Creed, and some Sundays we took communion, and we went forward, and we received communion at the altar, and we went out, and we shook the preacher's hand. And I don't ever really remember anything about discipleship. I thought Christianity basically consisted of going to church each Sunday for an hour, and woe be it to the pastor that went longer than an hour. Sometimes I get some of that from y'all. I always tell everybody, look, you know, we have one service, Sunday morning. We don't have a Sunday evening service, so you don't have to come back and endure it again. I mean, hear it again. And we have a Wednesday evening prayer, and we invite everybody to come out to that, but it's not a service. Okay, so you have one service. I get one opportunity each week to preach to you. Now, if you want a little sermonette, then you'll turn into a Christianette. Okay, and I'll be a preacherette. And so we want to spend a few minutes in the Word. Now, I know I still need to be sensitive to those who are working with the children and all that. So moving right along. What is a disciple? I never understood what is a disciple. Here's a definition of a disciple right from Jesus' words, and then we'll follow it with the Scriptures. A disciple is one who follows Jesus, who learns from Jesus, who obeys Jesus, and serves Jesus by being used of Him to bring other people to Him and help them become disciples as well. That's a disciple. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you a disciple? I'm not asking you if you come to this church. I'm not asking you if you've prayed a prayer of salvation. I'm asking you, are you a disciple? And if so, where are you on this process? Where are you in this process that Jesus calls us to give our life away, to invest ourselves in other people? Where are you this morning? We've been talking a lot the past few weeks about discipleship, and the men, in case you didn't know, the men have started a new series on discipleship. We invite all the men to come out and be a part of it, Tuesday nights at 7. The ladies have a Bible study at 7 o'clock as well, so we invite you to come out and be a part of that. But our focus here is on discipleship. Look at your bulletin with me for just a minute. I always try to take time once in a while to mention this. Our mission, right at the top, the inside cover of your bulletin. People ask me, what's your church all about? What are you about down there at Island Alliance Church? Are you Baptist? You Methodist? What are you guys? You know, you're trying to get a handle on what we're about. And I answer, usually what I answer, and feel free to use this, I say, we're trans-denominational. And usually they say, what does that mean? And that's why I say it. See, if you say non-denominational, they think they know what you mean. If you say interdenominational, they think you know what you mean. But if you say trans-denominational, they say, huh? And do you get a chance to explain to them? We're made up of people from all kinds of backgrounds and denominations. We're not focusing on a denomination here, per se. That's not what our focus is. Our focus is on the person of Jesus Christ. And so our mission says this. What are we about? We are about loving Jesus and loving people to Jesus. Short and sweet. That's our mission statement. Well, Pastor, how are you going to reach people? We're going to love Jesus and we're going to love other people to Jesus. Whatever that means, whatever that looks like, whether we're going to do it through a showing of Fireproof, which we did last week, or through a community flea market, or through Vacation Bible School coming up in July, or through various ways that you, by yourself or with others in the church, you reach out to people, to your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. We're going to love Jesus and then love other people so that they can first see Jesus in us, and then we'll help them in that process. That's what it's all about. Let's look at some scriptures here where Jesus kind of clarifies this. Mark chapter 10, 29 through 31. And Jeff Clausen is going to read that for us.
I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home, or brothers or sisters, or mother or father, or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.
Would you put verse 30 back up, Jim? You see, Jesus gives a promise. He says, if you will leave your homes, your mother, your father, your sister, brother, in other words, you got to love Jesus more and first than any of these. Well, Pastor, I couldn't have anybody over my house. You know, it'll get the carpet dirty. Clean it. Oh, Pastor, my house is just not fancy enough. You know what? Most people could care less about your house. They're more appreciative of the fact that you would reach out and invite them over for a sandwich or a cup of coffee. We try to complicate things. You know? If you don't want to meet at your house, how about go over to Cracker Barrel? Buy them a piece of pie or a cup of coffee. It's so simple, and yet we complicate things so much. But Jesus says, if you will leave these things, in other words, not allow them to be your first priority and let them consume you and let them keep you from serving Jesus, first of all, you're going to receive all those things back. There's people here in this congregation that tell us all the time, you guys are my family. We're closer here in this family of God than our natural family. And there's people that feel comfortable going to each other's homes, stopping in, just that maybe they need some encouragement. Maybe they need somebody to pray with them. You have received homes and fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers. Amen? You have a family here that's close. Now, just like a normal family, we're not perfect. Lots of warts and bumps. And God's growing us and God's teaching us. But if you tried to hold on to those things, oh, by the way, with them comes what? Say it again. With them comes what? Ah, there's a price tag. You want to hang with the big dogs, you're going to get fleas. You know, if you're with Christians, you're going to be called a Jesus freak. You're with Christians, they're going to mock you. If you align yourself with Christ, He says, they persecuted me first, they're going to persecute you too. So there's a price tag with it. But what He's saying is, if you leave those things, first you receive them back, maybe not exactly the same way, but in eternal life you'll receive them even more in the age to come. This process then of discipleship, there's great blessing, great benefit. It is so awesome to see men and women come to Christ. It's so awesome to see folks who've come from a broken background, and even those that maybe they don't think they're broken, but they begin to discover that we're all broken, and God wants to heal you. God wants to put you back together. God wants to restore your life. And it's awesome to see that process happening in our lives and walking through it together. So quickly, let's look at this process of discipleship. This process that Jesus is talking about is meant to be ongoing and cyclical. Number one, the process of discipleship in our lives is ongoing and cyclical. Jesus sets a pattern for us, and we are to follow that pattern. I need to say this, and I want to say it lovingly, but I want to say it firmly. If you are not following Jesus in His pattern, where He has called us to die to ourselves, to serve Him and give our lives away, if you are not following Him in that, then you are a disobedient disciple. Plain and simple. If you are not seeking to follow Jesus and have Him show you where to invest your life, you are a disobedient disciple. Let's look at this pattern that Jesus lays out for us. Matthew 11, and we're going to see it the beginning all the way to the end and how it circles. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Josh King's going to read that for us.
Me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. Somehow, God brings us to that point of recognizing the burden of sin, the burden of myself, is heavy. It's a big burden. You know, they say it in circles like this. When you finally get to that point that you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, when you finally come where you're just sick of yourself, you're sick of what you cannot do because you don't have the power to do it, and you do those things which you know you shouldn't do, but you do them anyway. When you come to that place of recognizing you need a Savior, you need Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, He says, come to me, and I'll trade you. Take my yoke, because it's easy. My burden is light. So that's the first thing. You become a disciple by coming to Jesus. Jesus calls us, come to me. We come to Him. Now most of us, and I say this in our discipleship classes, most of us come to Jesus with a covered basket of our life. We come to Jesus with a covered basket of our life. What do I mean by that? You have no idea what's in the basket of your life. You see, you think you know about yourself, and then when you come to Jesus and He begins to open the basket of your life, you're like, Man, I didn't know that was in there. He starts peeling off layers. And you think, oh man, I'm getting pretty good. Then he pulls off another layer. And guess what? There's a whole layer of rot underneath there. You see, you start thinking you're doing pretty well. And he pulls off this layer. And this whole layer is, guess what? Self-righteousness. And judgmentalism towards others. Oh, he's got to work on that layer for a long time. So we come to Jesus. He cleans us up. He begins this process of cleaning us up. And he gives us his burden, which is light. Matthew 4:19. John King's going to read that for us.
Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men.
Johnny King read that. Come to me, said Jesus, and I will make you fishers of men. What does that mean? Well, these disciples that he called to himself, most of them were fishermen. They were out there working to catch fish. Now he says, guys, I'm going to change your life. I'm going to give you something eternal to work for, and you're going to catch people. Fish are good. There's nothing wrong with fishing. I enjoy it. Especially enjoy it when y'all give me those fillets. Actually, I like catching more than I like fishing. But Jesus wants us to fish for something that's eternal. You see, when you invest your life in somebody and they come to Christ and you begin to help them along, man, that is so awesome. You are so blessed because this person literally has received a miracle in their life. It's supernatural. It is absolutely supernatural. Those of you who have been used this way, you know what I'm talking about. God uses things that you say and the words from the Scripture about Jesus to share with them, and all of a sudden, somehow, some way, the light comes on. Isn't that awesome? A person who was hard-hearted, didn't want anything to do with Jesus, didn't believe it, didn't think they were a sinner, didn't need forgiveness in their idea, in their mind, and all of a sudden the light comes on. And they're like, oh, Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. Oh my gosh, Lord, I'm such a sinner. Thank you for forgiving me. Jesus wants every one of us, we come to Him, then He begins to make us fishers of men. Now I know some of you are at the beginning process. You've just come and gotten to know or getting to know Jesus. Others of you, you've known Jesus for a while and He wants to make you into a fisher of men or women. By the way, that's usually the best way to go about it. Men fish for men and women fish for women. Just a word of advice there. Then there's another thing that Jesus calls us to. He calls us to come to Him, come follow Him, and makes us fishers of men, Matthew 28:19-20, and we'll be wrapping up with this. Mark Turbett is going to read that for us.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age.
Go and make disciples. Actually, literally means, as you are going, make disciples. What it does not say is, Pastor Tom is supposed to make disciples when he preaches on Sunday mornings, and that's the end of it. Oh no. Actually, my job is to equip you and teach you with God's Word and challenge you and encourage you to follow Him so that you go and make disciples. Go ahead and put that next slide up, Jim, and you see the process then. He calls us, go back one more. The process is unbeliever, and Jesus calls us. He calls us to Himself when we become a believer. We take His yoke, the yoke of forgiveness and new life. Then as a believer, He then equips us to be a disciple, a follower, a learner. We are to imitate Him. And then, finally, He turns us from a disciple who just is about Himself and following the Lord. We finally get ourselves together enough where we can begin to invest our lives in other people. And we become disciple makers. The circle goes on. Then we begin with someone else. Let me ask you a question. Where are you at in this process? Where is Christ calling you to move forward into? Maybe you've been a believer for some time and you didn't know that Jesus wants to use you. You didn't know that Jesus wants to actually take your life and use it to encourage and challenge other people so that they can know Christ and they can grow as disciples. Or maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're just not quite sure about this Jesus thing. Maybe you're just not quite sure. You haven't really come to know Him as the living, risen Lord that He is. This is a great place to be because we want you to know. We're not going to pressure you with pressure tactics. We simply want you to have the opportunity for Jesus to reveal Himself to you because it's His job, not ours. We can't make you do this. We don't want to make you do this. We want you to do it because Jesus calls you. Or maybe you've been a disciple for a long time and you've reached out to people and it's time. Listen, it is time. Some of you have received more teaching than you will ever, ever, ever be able to obey. You don't need another sermon. You need to get busy and disciple others. You need to get busy and give your life away. Too many times we have received sermon after sermon, teaching after teaching, Bible study after Bible study. You know, we end up with spiritual gas. We've got so much in us, we don't know, we're not doing anything with it. And it just rumbles around in us, wants to get out, wants to spill out on somebody else. What are we doing with it? I said it before, a couple of weeks ago. Christianity is not about a private, individual matter. Christ has called us to invest our lives, give them away for Him and for others. As I close, I want to ask you a final question. If you are here this morning and you sense God challenging you, speaking to you about investing in your life and other people, I want to ask you this question. Who is one person you can invest your life in, either by yourself or with others? See, you don't have to do this alone. You know, maybe two or three of you could meet together with someone and just reach out to him or her. You don't have to do it alone because none of us have all the gifts that God needs, you know, for us to do this, to make this possible. But who is one person that you could reach out to so that they could grow as a disciple? Either they could come to Christ, begin to know about Him, or if they are a Christian, how could you encourage them and challenge them, build them up, raise them up, encourage them so that they, in turn, down the road, can reach out to others? Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, Pastor Tom, I don't really have anybody around me like that because I've been a Christian so long I don't have any friends anymore. Which, for many of you, it's true. You need to begin to figure out ways how you can become a friend. Remember a few months ago, I talked about reaching friends for Christ? What was the first thing I said? Make a friend. You don't need to go up to your neighbor's door and say, "Hello, I would like to tell you that you're going to hell." You know, that doesn't work very well. The Jehovah's Witnesses do that almost every week, and you know that most doors get slammed on them. That's not the way you make a friend. You find a need and you meet it. You reach out to someone that needs help, needs encouragement, needs friendship. You reach out. "Well, Pastor, I just don't know." How about praying about that? How about saying, "Lord, I don't know who you would have me to reach out to, but Lord, would you lead me?" Do you think Jesus could answer a simple prayer like that? I mean, if we're serious about this, are we serious about being disciples? Are we serious about this? How many of us go through the week, and I'm preaching to myself here. Please don't think I'm up on a pedestal. I'm preaching to myself. I've got neighbors and friends all around me that I need to reach out to too. But can we ask the question, Lord, who would you have us reach out to? Who could I be a friend to? That's the first question. Then you build that bridge and, you know, you just wait. Don't force yourself on people. If they want to know something about Jesus that they see in you, they'll ask. You don't need to beat them on the head with it. Hopefully they're going to see Jesus in you. They're going to say, "You know, there's something about you that's really weird." Just trying to make sure you're still awake. And they're going to say, "What is it about you? What's going on in your life?" And you just begin to have an opportunity to share. Now, sometimes it won't happen. Sometimes you just planted a seed and others will come along and they'll take that opportunity. Could we commit ourselves to that? I am dead serious this morning, folks. We go week in, week out, and I ask the question, Lord, are we making disciples? Are we obeying the first and foremost command you've given to us? And you know, it really doesn't matter. We could worship the Lord without the music and without the words and without any of the accoutrements that we have. None of that really matters. If we could be sharing our life, investing our life with just one person. Maybe it's in your family, your extended family. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker. And maybe they don't even know that you're a Christian. Have you ever taken the opportunity to reach out to them? Now, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you this morning. I want this to be the motivation of the Holy Spirit in obedience to Jesus' words. Give your life away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read the words of your Son Jesus, and Lord, we have to ask that you would forgive us, for we surely fall short and fail. We don't give our lives away. We try to hold on to our lives. And Lord, I'm as guilty as anyone here. We're asking, Lord, you will do a work in our heart today. And Lord, that you wouldn't let us get away from your word so that we just go away and in a day or two we forget your word. Life just goes on as it usually has with us. Lord, would you lay someone on our heart? Would you lay a person on our heart that we could simply reach out to and be a friend to and just love them with the love you've poured into us? Lord, would you show us? Would you encourage us? Lord, every one of us here, if we know Jesus, our heart is before you, and we're asking you, Lord, to do this. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you haven't taken that first step, we want to invite you to do that. We encourage you. As we close the service, there's many of us that are available here at the front, and if you want to talk about that, if you have questions, we'll be glad to try and answer that. Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, as we close our service, as we depart from here, I bless these people. I bless them as they go and celebrate with their mothers and as they have lunches together and spend time together. We remember your words, let us love one another. We celebrate the love you have given us and let it pour forth, especially on moms today. Go with us now, Lord. May we walk with you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have a prayer need for any reason, certainly welcome to come in the front and we'll pray with you. God bless you all. Have a wonderful Mother's Day. Amen.